Man, the title of my sermon this evening is Jesus is the Word. Jesus is the Word. We're going to delve deeply into John chapter 6 here. But before we do, I want to explain to you where this sermon is coming from. Of course, Pastor Shelley recently did that debate with that Greek Orthodox bozo who was just freaking out and just yelling at him the whole time, not letting him get a word in edgewise. But it's so funny how these type of controversies will just bring out the latent, damnable heresy, even amongst independent fundamental Baptists, where you'll start just hearing strange things that you've never heard before in your life. And what it is that our enemies are so blinded by hatred for their brother in Christ that they will just rather embrace heresy just to criticize Pastor Shelley. Because they just don't like Pastor Shelley, so everything he says is wrong. So we'll just grab hold of a Greek Orthodox icon and put it on the screen and side with the Orthodox guy and talk about how wrong Pastor Shelley is. But the bizarre teaching that I heard this week, and again, I've never heard this in my entire life from a Baptist. And I've been around the block, my friend. I've been around Baptists and churches my whole life. But the teaching that the Bible is not eternal, I've never heard of this. I mean, I've been a Baptist my whole life. I've never heard anyone say that the Bible isn't eternal. I mean, this just seems like something that you would take for granted, that God's Word, the Scripture, the Bible is a supernatural book. It's the Word of God. It's eternal. It's forever settled in heaven. I'll just give you one example, but this arrogant teenage bozo named Jonathan Guzman. And this is what he said, quote, "No, the Bible is not eternal. The Word of God is. Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh, is. Since Shelley couldn't understand this concept, let me try to explain it here. The Word of God is eternal. Jesus Christ is eternal, but the Bible is not eternal." Like, what kind of a weird doctrine for an independent fundamental Baptist to say that the Bible isn't eternal. I mean, I would expect someone to say this who's the type that just says, oh, the Bible's written by man, that's just written by men. And, you know, when you're quoting the Bible to them and they don't accept it, they don't believe it, they don't want to submit to it, so they just say, oh, that's just written by men. That's the type of people you'd expect to say something like, the Bible isn't eternal. Well, guess what? The Bible is eternal, and you can't separate the written Word of God here or the spoken Word of God from the incarnate Word of God, Jesus Christ. And to separate these two is a mistake, and it's not biblical. Let's look at the Word of God just now. We're going to get into John 6 in a moment. But first, I want to quote for you Psalm 119, verse 89. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Right? I mean, this is a pretty clear verse about the Bible being eternal. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." So the Word of God exists on this earth. I mean, it's right here. I got a copy of it right here. And there are copies of it in other languages and other editions and printings and handwritten copies of it all over the place, right? It exists on this earth. But you know what? The Word of God also exists in heaven, doesn't it? It's forever settled in heaven. And people would say, well, you know, it hasn't always been around and whatever. Okay, so I guess we're supposed to believe that, I guess, just as the Bible's written down here on earth, it kind of drops up in heaven too, like a new book just dropped up in heaven. I think it's pretty obvious that the whole thing has been up there the whole time since the foundation of the world, forever settled in heaven, the Word of God. It's revealed to man on this earth over time, but it's always been up there. Sort of like Jesus Christ is up there in heaven with God the whole time. And then in history, he's manifest on this earth when he comes and is born in Bethlehem's manger. But didn't Jesus Christ pre-exist in heaven? Of course. Well, so did the Scripture. So did the Word of God as well. Listen to this verse. Titus 1:2, "In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began." So according to the Bible, God promised us eternal life before the world even began. But there was no Word of God?
Well, there was Jesus, but there wasn't the Word of God, like the stuff that he said, the Scripture, the Bible.
Well, you know what? I believe that when God promised us eternal life before the world even began, That promise is found in the Bible. The Bible is promising us eternal life. The Word of God, the Scripture, is promising us eternal life. You say, well, you just keep conflating the Word of God with the Bible. Yeah, that's because the Bible is the Word of God. The Scripture is the Word of God. And my whole life, I've been taught the Bible doesn't contain the Word of God. It just is the Word of God. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching. Right? So his word is manifested in history through preaching, but it was already promised before the world even began, because the word of God already existed. It's forever settled in heaven. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So before the world began, before Genesis 1:1, God had already had his purpose and his grace toward us. He already gave it to us before the world even began. But I'm supposed to believe the Word of God's not eternal. The Bible's not eternal. I mean, it's just absurd. It's crazy. And, you know, this is why we have to teach and preach the entire Bible and hammer every doctrine, because you never know what weird heresy is going to crop up next. What'll they think of next? But to deny that the Word of God is eternal, that the Bible is eternal, well, that's just Jesus. Well, last time I checked, Jesus is the Word. And I'm going to prove that to you this evening. But the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Obviously, Jesus Christ is the Word. Jesus Christ is the Creator. And notice that when the world is formed in Genesis chapter 1, it's spoken into existence by God literally speaking words. Is that a coincidence? No, it was literally created by the Word of God, in the sense that Jesus is the Creator and Jesus is the Word. And it's also created by God in the sense that God is speaking it into existence. So what you have to understand is that according to the Bible, and I'm going to prove this to you throughout the sermon, but according to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. And the Word of God is the same thing that you have in your Bible there. That's what the Word of God is. God's Word, God's revelation in the Bible, okay, is what we're talking about with the Word of God. Now, some people will claim that we're saying that a physical book is Jesus. We're not saying that a physical book is Jesus. We're talking about the words inside the book that are with God and they are God. And you know what? This is a divine book. This is a supernatural book. This isn't just a book about God. This is the very Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us. And you say, oh man, you know, that's just a wild doctrine. Not at all. It's a standard doctrine, and I don't care what Catholics and Greek Orthodox say, they don't believe the Bible. The reason that they don't want to attribute divinity to the Bible is because they don't want to submit to the Bible, because they contradict it at every turn. I mean, how many examples do I have to give you? A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, period. The bishop must be the husband of one wife. In the Greek Orthodox Church, the bishop cannot be the husband of one wife. In the Roman Catholic Church, the bishop cannot be the husband of one wife. Literally the opposite of the, and we could go on all night, that's a different sermon. I could just list you 100 things like that. They don't love the Word of God. They don't care what the Bible says. The Pope and these archbishops and high up people, the Greek patriarch and whatever, they hate the Word of God, and they're going to burn in hell for all eternity for rejecting the Word of God, for spitting on the Word of God and making it void with their tradition. They love idolatry. They love paganism. They love Satan, and they will burn in hell right next to Satan for all eternity. And then you have this idiot, Norm Diamante. Oh, by the way, what church does he go to? What church does he promote? No, he just promotes himself, promotes his own brand. What church are you part of, Norm? Right? Just some little YouTube personality, pretty boy. And he comes on and goes against the Word of God and says the Word of God's not eternal in the sense of the Bible. and puts a Greek Orthodox icon on the screen and says, Jesus is eternal. This is what's eternal, Jesus. Hey, that's not Jesus. That is a random dude. That is an idol. People who kiss that idol are going to burn in hell. They're going to go to hell when they die. And you're using it for your YouTube video because you hate truth, because you're evil, because you're against actual churches and pastors that are actually serving God. You just have your little YouTube channel to build or monetize or whatever your goal is. You're of Satan. Why are you holding up idolatry and putting down a man of God named Pastor Jonathan Shelley, who's actually doing a great work for God? Let's go to John chapter 6 and see the stupidity and the foolishness of trying to separate Jesus, the Word of God, from the Bible, the Word of God, and trying to just separate these things and how it doesn't work and it doesn't make sense. Look what the Bible says in John chapter 6, verse 30. It says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Right? So Jesus Christ is saying, look, yeah, Moses fed you with manna, but you know what? That's not the real bread that you should be thinking about. The real bread from heaven, the real heavenly manna is basically what? He that comes down from heaven, talking about himself, the Son of Man, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Now, these people aren't listening. They got a free meal when Jesus fed the 5,000 earlier in the story. And they just want to get more free food. So they're like, hey, maybe you can do a miracle. Like, for example, Moses gave us manna to eat. You know, maybe you could do something like that. And then he's like, no, you know, it's not really about physical bread. It's about, you know, the one who came down from heaven to give his life for the world, the real bread of life. And they're just like, oh, evermore. Evermore means, you know, over and over again, always, forever, keep giving us this bread. Like, keep giving us free food. These people aren't getting the message. They're thinking of literal bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. So notice, this is not something that you need to get, quote, evermore. You don't have to keep getting it again and again and again. It's a one-time thing. If you eat of this bread, he says, if you drink this drink, he says, you will never hunger, you will never thirst. Now, here's the thing. The Roman Catholics, they love to take this passage and take it super literally. And you know what? Here's a better word, carnally. Oh, we're just taking it literally. No, you're taking it carnally because you're not spiritual. That's why you're not getting the spiritual meaning. And by the way, it's the same mistake that Nicodemus made in chapter 3 of John when he said, oh, am I going to enter the second time in my mother's womb and be born? And then in John chapter 4, when Jesus is talking about the water of life, and then she's like, oh, good, then I won't have to go to this well and draw water anymore. Give me the water of life. Nicodemus, taking it too literally. Woman at the well, taking it too literally. These people, taking it too literally. But here's the thing. If the Catholics were really taking this literally, then they'd only need to do the Mass one time. They wouldn't need it ever more. They would just get that bread one time, drink that cup one time, never be hungry, never thirst. No, but that's not what the Roman Catholics believe. They think that they have to do it again and again and again, and that if they stop doing it, they're going to lose their salvation. That's what they believe. But notice he says, he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Once you believe on Jesus Christ, you're saved forever. You're never going to hunger. You're never going to thirst. You have eternal life. It's a done deal. You're saved. It's a one-time event, being born again. And now you're a child of God, and you can never lose your salvation. It's once saved, always saved. And so the Bible says here in verse 36, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I mean, Jesus is being so clear here. He's saying, look, if you believe on him, you will be saved forever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. He says, it's God's will that everyone who's given unto me, that I lose none of them. Right? Once they're saved, they're in Christ. No man can pluck them out of his hand. And everybody who believes on the Son is going to have everlasting life and be raised up at the last day. I mean, this is great salvation teaching from Jesus. But unfortunately, it's just whoop, right over their head. Look what it says in verse 41. Then the Jews murmured at him because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? And again, it's because they don't believe in him. Right? Because it just said two verses ago, they don't believe in him. That's why they don't believe that he came down from heaven. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father, talking about himself again. Jesus has seen the Father, no one else. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me has everlasting life. I mean, you can't get any clearer of a salvation verse than that. Right? That's a wonderful verse for when you're out soul winning. Verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now look, this is some of the clearest, most powerful teaching on salvation in the whole Bible. I mean, just spelling out salvation, super clear. I mean, this is some of the clearest teaching on salvation that Jesus did while he's on this earth. And nothing is registering with his audience. Nothing is clicking. Because look, then the Jews, they don't accept this. They strove among themselves, verse 52, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? See how they get hung up on the dumbest thing? He literally just explained to them, well, what I mean by giving of my flesh is that, you know, basically that he's going to die for them. He's going to give his life for them. You know, the bread that I will give is my flesh that I will give for the life of the world. You know, he's saying, like, I'm going to die for you. And it's just like, how could he give us his flesh to eat? Just the dumbest question. They're not, because again, what do they want? They just want a free meal. They're just so focused on the food, that's all they're thinking about. If you look at all their responses, it's just like, what do you mean you're the bread that came down from heaven? We want the real bread. How are you going to give us your flesh to eat? What's going on? You know, I'm hungry. You know, and maybe because we live in such an abundance, we don't really understand maybe the appeal of free food in the ancient world. But I remember when my wife and I were newly married, you know, I understood the appeal of free food in those days because we were very poor. And I remember every once in a while, I'd go to a job site that had free food or something. And I mean, I was super excited. I was filling up. I was chowing down. I was like eating enough for lunch and dinner just to fill the hum. I'm putting stuff in my pocket, you know. I mean, because in those days, you know, I didn't have a lot of money. Now some of us are so spoiled that we're just turning our nose up at free food and just like, eh, I got tons of food at home or whatever. But, you know, especially in the ancient world, they had even less than I had when I was first married, you know. They had very little. And so free food to them is kind of a big deal. You know, they like getting that free food and really chowing down. But it's stupid to get so blinded by that that you don't pay attention to the salvation message that's being preached by the literal Son of God. And so they strove among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, at this point, Jesus really just digs in on this point. He's already given them clear teaching on salvation. They don't care. They're not listening. So now he does get more metaphorical in his speech. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life. Now, is there any possible way this could be literal? Is he literally saying, all right, everybody, just carve me up and chew me up and swallow me? I mean, that's just bizarre and foolish. That'd be like saying when Jesus said, I'm the door, that you'd literally walk up to him and try to find the knob on his body or something, you know, so you can open the door. You know, or think, I'm the true vine. And you're like, well, that's not true. I don't see any grapes. I mean, it's so dumb. It's clearly a metaphor. He says that if you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. And if you do, he said, I'll raise you up in the last day. Verse 55, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father. Watch this. So he that eateth me shall live by me. Now remember, when this whole discussion started, we were talking about the manna from heaven, right? The manna came down from heaven. And he said, he that eateth me shall live by me. We're going to come back to that point in just a moment, okay? But let's keep going for now. Verse 58. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now stop for a moment. This is obviously an analogy. It's obviously figurative. It's obviously not literal. Even the Catholics aren't taking it literally, because the Catholics aren't literally carving up Jesus and eating him. They're not having a barbecue of the literal Jesus, right? They're just claiming, oh, we're able to magically turn this cracker into Jesus and then eat it. We can magically say literally hocus pocus, right? And we can turn this, you know, wine into his blood and drink blood. I mean, it's foolish. It's wrong. It's carnal. It's wicked. But here's the thing about that is that the bread of life here that came down from heaven, Jesus is saying, you know, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood to have life in you. Now, this is obviously metaphorical, but here's the thing. They're taking it literally. The people in this chapter are taking it literally, and they're wrong. The Catholics are taking it literally, and they're also wrong. But Jesus in this passage is going to explain the metaphor. He will explain it, so why don't we let the Bible interpret itself and explain to us how we can actually eat his flesh and drink his blood. Because what the Catholics are saying is, well, you have to come to our church, and we're going to give you a piece of bread, and we're going to magically turn it into Jesus. And then that's how you can fulfill this verse. Because let's just stop and think about one thing. Whatever Jesus is talking about, when he says you have to eat his flesh and drink his blood, you have to do it to be saved, true or false? Because he said, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath everlasting life. So here's the thing. You could take a Roman Catholic interpretation if you want to be a pagan, idolater, Mary worshiper. And you could say, oh, I have to go down there and physically eat a piece of bread that the priest is going to magically turn into Jesus. But here's what Jesus says he meant in the passage itself. It says in verse number 59, these things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What an if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Because remember, they had a problem like, well, how is he the bread that came down from heaven if his mother is Mary and his father is Joseph? How can he say that he came down from heaven? So Jesus is like, well, what if you see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? He said, oh, you guys are offended by this? And now he's going to explain it to them. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. Now, what does the word quicken mean? It means to bring something to life. To make something alive is to quicken it. Quick means alive in this context. And so he says, it's the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So he said, you have to eat my flesh to have life in you. What did he just say actually gives you life? It's not the actual literal flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the what? The Spirit that quickeneth. And then he explains how you're going to get that Spirit. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. The Bible explicitly says that the way that you eat the flesh of the Son of God is by consuming his word. Not literal flesh. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the Spirit that gives life unto you. It is the Spirit that quickens you. It is the Spirit that makes you alive in Christ, a new creature. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I say unto you, they are Spirit and they are life. So what do you actually have to do in order to be saved? You have to have the Word of God to be saved. And when Jesus says you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, that's called hearing God's word and believing it. Because this is an analogy used all throughout the Bible. Job said, "Thy words were found and I did eat them. I've esteemed the words of thy mouth more than my necessary food." Prophets in the Bible were literally given scrolls to eat and to chew up and swallow as a symbol of receiving God's word. And look, you say, well, that's a weird interpretation. Really? Because that's what the Bible literally says in verse 63. I defy anyone to read verse 63 and tell me that it's not the word of God that's granting salvation. And by the way, it says words, plural. So don't try to say, oh, well, when it says word, it just means Jesus. No, the Bible's the word of God. The words that I say unto you, he said, they are spirit and they are life. They quicken you. Now go back, if you would, to verse number 57. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. Okay, now think about that word and go back to Deuteronomy 8:3. Because remember, at the beginning of this, it was all about the manna coming down from heaven. That's what triggered this whole discussion, was the Jews bringing up the manna coming down from heaven. They're Jews. They don't want to buy their own lunch. They want free stuff. They want to keep their money. And so they're begging him for free food. And they bring up the manna from heaven, show us a sign, give us manna. And he says, well, you need the bread that comes down from heaven. And he said this, what did Jesus say? He that eateth me shall live by me. But then when they freak out, he says, no, you guys don't get it. The flesh profiteth nothing. It's the words that I say unto you. They are spirit and they are life. Now, if the Bible is just a book about God, you can't really say, the words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If it's just a book about God that's not eternal, that was just written in time about God. No, my friend, the word of God is eternal and divine. Now, look what the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. So how do we live? What is it that quickens us? How do we have life? He said, he that eateth me shall live by me. And he also said, man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He that eateth me shall live by me. Man shall live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread that came down from heaven. It's not the flesh. Get off this flesh talk. It's the spirit that quickeneth. The words that I say unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I don't think this is hard to understand, but then again, I'm saved. I'm indwelled by the Holy Spirit, so I'm actually capable of understanding the Bible, unlike unsaved bozos from the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, and many unsaved Judases that pretend to be independent Baptists and then come out with damnable heresy that the Bible is not the eternal Word of God. It's stupid and foolish and wrong. Now, I'm going to get into some practical implications. And again, you say, well, Pastor Anderson, I agree with you, the Bible's eternal, but I just don't believe that you know, Jesus is the Word made flesh. Like, I don't believe that he is God's words made flesh. Here's the thing about that, is that Jesus is the living, breathing, walking, talking embodiment of everything that the Bible says. Right? If you're to turn the Bible into a person, it's Jesus. Okay? Now look, obviously we're not being hyper literal with this and saying, oh, the Bible is literally Jesus. But here's the thing, the Word of God, talking about the stuff that God said, like when I, and by the way, I just want to make this clear. When I'm talking about the Word of God, I'm talking about in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form, all the way to the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And everything in between. The Word of God eternally has existed, and the Word of God was made flesh and dwelled among us. Jesus Christ is the embodiment, the epitome of that Word, the Word of God. He's the Word made flesh. And so these are intertwined. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, these three are one. Now people will come along and just say, well, Word is just a title. Well, it's kind of a funny title, isn't it? If it has nothing, if all throughout the Old Testament, the Word of the Lord is God saying stuff, then all of a sudden Jesus comes along, now Word just means something totally different? Or it doesn't even mean something different, it just means nothing now. It's just a name like Word. Hello, my name is Word. Why? Why is your name Word? Oh, that's just my name. It's just a title. It's just a title, bro. It's like, well, no, he's called the Word of God because he's the embodiment of the Scriptures. He's the Word of God incarnate. Okay, that's why he's called the Word of God. Say, well, I think this is a new doctrine. That's funny because I preached this sermon from John chapter 6. You want to know when I preached this first sermon? December 25th, 2006, or 2005. So I preached this sermon on Sunday night of the very first day of the existence of Faith Forward. I mean, you want to talk about something that goes all the way back? This goes back before Amanda. Amanda is second Sunday Amanda. This doctrine is first Sunday doctrine. This was literally the first Sunday night, December 25th, 2005. I preached this on the evening service in my house. The sermon was called The Word Was Made Flesh. Now, the sermon's not recorded, but on the five-year anniversary of our church, I re-preached my first two sermons on the anniversary, the morning sermon, Who Art Thou, and the evening sermon, The Word Was Made Flesh. I re-preached them on December 26, 2010.
Oh, the new IFB is changing. Pastor Anderson's changing.
No, you idiots are changing. And you know what? This is standard Christian doctrine to believe that Jesus is the Word made flesh and that somehow Jesus embodies the Word of God. We're not pretending to understand every nuance of how that works, but to sit there and just decouple Jesus from the Word of God is stupid, it's a mistake, it's heretical, and you end up with this heresy that the Bible's not eternal, and then you just end up with the Bible not being the final authority. Now, and that leads me to my next part of the sermon, which is just a few practical implications of this doctrine. And again, this is foundational for Faithful Word Baptist Church. You know, you're like, I don't know, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? Well, let me just say what Jesus said. Hey, go ahead and leave then. Go take a hike, bozo. Go take a hike if you think that we're exalting the Word of God too highly. You know, get out then. You don't even belong here. Go to the old IFB, loser. Maybe you can put up a Greek icon in your house too. Here are a few practical implications of this doctrine. I remember talking to people about this when I was in Bible college, even before I even started the church. I mean, I remember Pastor Nichols at Regency hammering this doctrine. Every single November was King James Bible Month, and he said, well, before we get into the King James Bible, the first Sunday night of every November, every year, he preached a sermon about how Jesus is the Word. It was the whole sermon. Every year, every November, when I went to Regency Baptist, right? But somehow, Pastor Shelley just made this up last week, apparently. Here are some practical implications. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and all of these implications are right. Number one, this is what this doctrine leads to. Where does this doctrine lead us? How about this? Where has it led us over the last 21 years of preaching and teaching this doctrine from John chapter 6? Well, number one, it leads us to the conclusion that the Bible is the final authority. So why is the Bible the final authority in our church? Because not everybody believes that, do they? No, according to the Greek Orthodox Church, the Roman Catholic Church, they're going to say their tradition is the authority. The Pope is the authority. The bishops are the authority. The patriarch is the authority. But look what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. How can the church be totally subject and submitted to Christ? How can Christ be the head of the church if he's not physically here? Is Christ physically here with us right now, not physically. So how can he tell us what to do? You know, because if we have a boss, wouldn't you expect the boss to be present and giving instructions and telling you, do this, don't do that, making decisions? That's how you lead. You can't just be the leader and you're just gone. Does everybody understand? You got to be there. Well, he's just spiritually amongst us. Okay, but here's the problem. How is he going to give us instructions? You say, well, it's just the Holy Spirit. Okay, then why doesn't the Bible just say the Holy Spirit's the head of the church? If it's all through the Holy Spirit, think about this. Then wouldn't the Bible just say the Holy Spirit is the head of the church, and as the church, as the wife is subject to her husband, that's the way the church is to the Holy Spirit. Is that what it says? No, it says the church is subject to Christ. So how, practically speaking, can the church be subject unto Christ in 2026? I'll tell you how, because Jesus is the Word, and the church is subject unto the Bible. And the Bible is the head. The Bible is the boss. The Bible is telling us what to do. The Bible is, that's how Christ is the head of the church. Because he's the Word. Otherwise, if it was just the Holy Spirit, he'd just say, well, the Holy Spirit's. Now the Catholics, they have Jesus physically present at their service too. It's a cracker. Right? So they got a cracker, but the problem is the cracker doesn't tell them what to do. The cracker doesn't tell them when they're wrong. The cracker doesn't tell them what not to do. I mean, imagine me saying to my wife, hey, I'm the boss, I'm an authority, and then I'm just never there, and I never tell her what to do. And I never tell her what not to do. I never give her instructions. I'm just gone for decades. And it's just like, I'm in charge somehow. That doesn't make any sense. To be in charge, you are giving instructions. Look, the Word of God is the boss. So you see how practical this doctrine is? And what I want to know from these bozos who don't believe that Jesus is the Word is, in what way, shape, or form is Christ actually the head of your church? Because if it's not, because the Bible's not Jesus, so then how is Jesus running things? In what way, shape, or form? It's incoherent. Number two, here's the next implication. The Bible is necessary for salvation. Because you have to eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and it's not the literal flesh. It's the bread that came down from heaven. It's the manna from heaven that was showing us that man lives by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So what is the bread that you actually have to eat to go to heaven? You have to eat the Word of God to go to heaven. And you'll find that a lot of these same bozos will say, well, you don't actually need the Bible to be saved. And look, well, I guess you can see why. If you don't believe that Jesus is the Word, then you just come up with this doctrine that, well, you don't need the Bible. Somebody just explains it to you in your own words. I mean, I've heard Baptist pastors get up and say, you don't need the Word of God to be saved. You just need Jesus to be saved. Well, Jesus is the Word, bro. Why are you trying to separate that? So this doctrine of believing that Jesus is the Word leads you to believe that you need the Bible to be saved. That's why if we go out soul winning, if we want to actually get someone saved, we're going to have to use at least one Bible verse. If we go out soul winning and we use zero Bible verses, we're going to get zero salvations. Amen? Amen? If we use one Bible verse, we can get someone saved, potentially. But you know what's better? Probably to use 6, 7, 8, 9 Bible verses. Maybe 10, 11 Bible verses. But if you're not even using one, you might as well stay home, because you're getting nothing done. What does the Bible say? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Clearly talking about the Bible in context. James 1. Go to James 1 if you would. Turn to James 1. Because what these people do, you show them all this evidence. You even go to the Old Testament and show them evidence. And you'll take verses from the Old Testament that say the Word of God, and they'll just be like, oh, that's just Jesus. That's Jesus. That's not the Bible. That's not the Word of God, like what he said. It's just Jesus. Like, totally anachronistic, totally out of context, doesn't make any sense. Let's see what word means, because I'm going to show you that the word saves, and I'm going to prove to you it's not just talking about the person Jesus, it's also talking about the scriptures. Let's prove it, shall we? Look at James 1 verse 18. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Okay, I say that's the Bible. I say the word of God's the Bible. I say the word of truth's the Bible. I mean, who's with me on that? Okay, well, let's keep going and let's see if I'm right. He begat us with the word of truth. So it seems necessary for salvation. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now, again, you know what I say? I say that's the Bible. Let's see who's right, shall we? Because I say the Bible is necessary for salvation. You need at least one accurate Bible verse coming at you in order to be saved. Minimum. It's better to hear more Bible. More, you know, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. The more the merrier. So let's see what he means, because let's get more context. Receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. So is saying be a doer of Jesus or doer of what God says in the Bible? Which one makes more sense? Let's keep going. It's going to become even more obvious who's right here. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect, what? Law of liberty. So what are we, it sounds like we're talking about the Bible. Or are you going to tell me that the law is Jesus too? No, the law is not Jesus. The law is the Bible. Everybody understand? So what we're talking about is the written word of God. So when the Bible says you're saved by the word, it's saying you're saved by the Bible. And I realize that the law, as far as that part of the scripture, also the word became flesh, including the law. But I'm saying from their perspective, they don't believe the law is Jesus. I don't want you to misunderstand what I said there. But the point is, in their world, oh, if it says word, it's just Jesus. Well, then why would it be called the law at that point if it's just the person and not the actual words? Does everybody understand? I hope I didn't get you too discombobulated there. I didn't communicate that very well. But the Bible says here, whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man should be blessed in his deed. That is proof positive that you have to have the word of God to be saved. He begets us with the word of God. The word of God's able to save your souls. And then after you're saved, you should be a doer of that word, meaning do the stuff the Bible says. Live a life of doing the stuff the Bible says. Not to be saved, but to be pleasing to God, to be fruitful, to be a good Christian. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, just nearby in the Bible there. 1 Peter, just a page or so to the right. 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So the Bible says here that we're saved by the word of God, by the incorruptible seed. Now again, here's what they'll say. They'll say, no, that's just Jesus. It's not actually what God said, except that in the parable of the sower sows the word, and the Bible says he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. So Jesus is the sower who's sowing the word, which is the stuff he says. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? And so if you realize that Jesus and the word are the same, this all makes perfect sense. You have no issue. You could just read your Bible with a big smile on your face and understand all this. But if you have this idea that Jesus isn't the word, you're going to be confused and all over the place with this idea of, well, you know, yeah, Jesus is the word, but he's not the word because it's like a title and, you know. No, man, he's the word. He says, and let's just keep going to prove the point even further. It says, we're born again by the word of God, the seed, the incorruptible seed, which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So what does it mean when the Bible says the word of the Lord endureth forever? Oh, that just means Jesus is eternal. No, it's the Bible that's eternal as well. Okay, and that leads me to my third practical point. Practical point number one is that Jesus is the authority, so that means that, you know, the Bible's the authority. Number two, the Bible's necessary for salvation. Number three, the Bible's preserved. The Bible endures forever. The Bible is eternal. I mean, imagine saying the Bible's not eternal. So you think the Bible is going to cease to exist? Is that what you're saying? Like, think about how stupid that is.
No, man, I'm just saying that it didn't used to be around.
Like, doesn't God know everything anyway? So, like, we're just waiting for the Bible to come out in heaven? No, forever it's settled in heaven. God already knew the end from the beginning. God already made these promises before the world even began. How could you believe that God made these promises before the world began, but the Word of God isn't there? It's absurd. It's insane. But you know why people believe it? Because they're spiritually blinded. That's why. Because they're either A, unsaved, or B, so carnal and hateful of their brethren in Christ that they're just so blinded by their hatred and wickedness that they have that work of the flesh known as heresy. Galatians chapter 5. Go if you would to John chapter 16. Let's get into more practical reason. Because look, we're not up here navel-gazing. We're not up here vein-jangling about whether Jesus is the Word. This isn't some theological exercise. This has practical significance. Because you know what? If you don't believe Jesus is the Word, then you're not saying that the Bible is the boss of the church. You know, you're the next thing you're going to say is that the Bible's not required for salvation. And you know what? That's what these idiots believe, by the way. They're constantly saying this stuff. You know, Tommy McMurtry, let's just call the names, Tommy McMurtry just recently said, oh, the NIFB makes this weird thing like that, you know, like a saved person has to give you the gospel like from a King James Bible. It's like, yeah. And obviously, it doesn't have to be the King James because it could be a right Bible in another language. It could be a right Spanish Bible, right German Bible. It could have been the Tyndale Bible, the Bishop's Bible. And here's the thing. It could be a modern version as long as it's a verse that says the same thing. You know, if it's a verse that says the same thing as the King James, then yeah, that could get you saved. But if it's some verse that's been twisted into something else that means something else, I'm not talking about something that means the same thing like ye versus you or thee versus you. I'm talking about where it means something different. That's a corrupted Bible. How could you get saved from a lie? You need the truth to be saved. You need God's word. So yeah, but remember, the ex-NIFB bozos, they believe that unsaved people can win you to Christ. And they believe that you can get saved without the Bible, apparently. Because otherwise, why would you make fun of it and say, oh, they believe it has to be like a saved person giving you the gospel from the true Bible. Yeah, of course, because that's the seed. I mean, look, if you think you're going to get people saved without the Bible, you know what? It's like you're believing you're just going to have all these virgin births happening. There's no seed. There's got to be the Father, right? There's got to be somebody with the seed there. You can't just have a woman getting pregnant with no dad. Well, guess what? You're not going to have salvations without the Word of God because the seed is there. The Word is what quickens. The flesh profit nothing. It's the Spirit that quickeneth, and the words that I say unto you, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life. And obviously, everything brings forth after its own kind. You've got to have two elements for somebody to get saved. The saved person has to be giving you the Word of God. That's how you get saved. Judas Iscariot isn't getting any salvations, folks. Corrupted scriptures that don't say the same thing as the real Word of God, that say something totally different, are not getting anyone saved. And I will die on that hill, my friend, because these are foundational truths.
And then he's like, yeah, and then they emphasize that because then, you know, in order to believe that Steven Anderson's not saved, you'd have to believe that you're not saved because he got you saved.
Yeah, bozo, if I got you saved and you know you're saved, then you know I'm saved too because I got you saved. I mean, it sounds good. It makes sense to me. That's what Paul said. Paul literally said, well, you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, but you have not many fathers. I begat you in the gospel, so be followers of me. Paul said, well, you know I'm legit because I got you saved. But if I say that, that's somehow weird if I say that. You know, because apparently Paul was like a proto new IFB guy or something before it was cool. So number one, these are important doctrines that our church stands on, and we're not changing on these things. Number one, the Bible's the final authority. Number two, the Bible's necessary for salvation. Number three, the Bible's preserved. I was passionate about all these things before I was a pastor, in Bible college, before I went to Bible college, at Regency. Pastor Nichols hammered all of these truths. I believed them all. This is sound doctrine. This is what our, this is the engine that's been driving this train for the last 21 years. This is the engine. Do you understand? For 21 years, this train is bound for glory. This train, choo choo. This train is bound for glory. This train, right? Here's the engine. This is the locomotive right here. The Bible's the boss. This is the head. This is who I answer to. This is who tells me what to do every day. The Bible's the final authority. The Bible's necessary for salvation. The Bible's preserved. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Sounds eternal. I mean, look, don't we have it? Let's get a biblical definition of eternal. What does eternal mean according to the Bible? Do we have eternal life? Did our life have a beginning? Or have I always been around? Was I some Mormon spirit baby at the planet Kolob? Was I? No. I did not exist until I was conceived in my mother's womb. So did my life have a beginning? Will my life have an end? No, because I have eternal life. So what does the Bible teach that the word eternal means? It never ends. So what does it mean when some punk teenager, oh, Pastor Shelley and his followers have a room temperature IQ, says the guy who follows Kent Hovind. Okay? Oh, you guys have a room temperature IQ. Okay, you're the one who just said the Bible's not eternal. And what does eternal mean according to the Bible? It means that it's never going to end. Are you claiming that the Bible is going to come to an end? That the Bible is going to cease to exist? Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. What kind of a bozo would get up and say the Bible's not eternal? And you know what's funny? Again, this isn't some new IFB doctrine. I mean, John MacArthur. Look, I do not like John MacArthur at all. I agree with Brother Hiles. Worst pastor in America, John MacArthur. John MacArthur is trash. Wicked false prophet. But you know what John MacArthur said? Pastor Shelley posted the quote from John MacArthur where he said, the word of God's eternal, and if you add to it or remove from it, you get all the curses of Revelation 22 because the word of God is eternal and it's fixed and it's settled in heaven. Right? But I'm supposed to believe that this is some radical, right-wing, new IFB doctrine. When just even mainstream bozo televangelist types and big-name preachers are saying this. John Calvin said that the word of God's eternal, right? But I guess he was new IFB too. Wow, that was a plot twist. And look, I'm not promoting John Calvin and John MacArthur because I don't like either of them. But let me tell you something. Everybody knows that the word of God's eternal. Right? And then you get this diverse and strange doctrine. Whoever thought that a Baptist would say it's not eternal? It's just like, wow. I got to hurry, though. I got a few more points. Point number four, are you there in John 16? Point number four is that the Holy Ghost uses Scripture. How do I know that? Look at John 16, 13. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself. Okay? This right here, the fancy grammatical term for this of himself, is the genitive of source. Okay? And what the Bible's saying is he's not going to speak something that he came up with on his own. He's not going to speak of himself. It's not saying he's not going to talk about himself, because he does talk about himself, because the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit, and the Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. So obviously, he talks about himself, but he's not speaking of himself, meaning that he is not the ultimate source of the words. What does the Bible say? He will not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Do you see that? How he's hearing something from Christ, and then that's what he's speaking. Don't miss this. Whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I, he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. Okay, now let's plug in Jesus is the Word. You know what the Bible is telling us is that the Holy Spirit's going to use the Bible. He's not just going to speak of himself. He's not going to give you all these extra biblical revelations. He's not just going to give you, oh, God told me, and then it's just some random thing that's not in the Bible. No, the Bible says he will bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I have told you. So the Bible's saying that he's going to take stuff that I told you and bring it to remembrance. That's why the Bible says that the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit's sword. What does the Spirit use as the weapon? The Spirit is using the Word of God. The Spirit is using the Bible. Whatsoever things I've told you, he will bring them to remembrance. He's not going to speak of himself. He's going to take of mine and show it to you. But where is that? If you don't believe Jesus is the Word, you just lost another doctrine. There goes that doctrine. Now you just open the door for all your extra biblical revelations. Oh, that's right. The Roman Catholics and the Greek Orthodox, they love extra biblical revelation because the Pope had a revelation that Maria went up into heaven. And this just came out in what, 1950? New doctrine from the Catholic Church. In German, it's called Maria Himmelfahrt. That's what it's called. Maria Himmelfahrt. I don't believe in Maria Himmelfahrt. I believe Maria died. Mary, I should say. I'm thinking in the German terms. But, you know, I think that Mary died because Mary's a human being. And she died and went to heaven just like every other saved Christian. But no, the Pope came out in the 20th century and said, no, she ascended up to heaven. And now they have a holiday in Germany called Maria Himmelfahrt. Every year they celebrate it. Not interested. Go to 1 Corinthians 2. I'm out of time, but I got to finish this. I'm close. We're almost there. This train doesn't stop. 1 Corinthians 2:16 says this, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." So point number 5 is, to read the Bible is to know the mind of Christ. I know how God, well, how do you know what God thinks? How do you know what God thinks? I'll tell you right here. We have the mind of Christ. But if the Word isn't Jesus, if Jesus isn't the Word, then in what way do we have the mind of Christ? We know what he's thinking. Because this tells us what he's thinking. Well, how do you know what he thinks about fags? Well, it's right here in the Bible. We have the mind of Christ. But number 6, and this is my last practical point. This is an important one. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Only the Jesus of the Bible is the right Jesus. Amen. Only the Jesus of the Bible is the right Jesus. How do I know if I even have the right Jesus? Are there other Jesuses? Is there a fake? Let me ask you this. Is the Mormon Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Is the Roman Catholic Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Is the Greek Orthodox Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? Is Jehovah's Witness Jesus the Jesus of the Bible? No. What does the Bible say in 2 Corinthians 11:4? For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we've not preached. Look, just because somebody's named Jesus, that don't make them Jesus. We could probably throw a rock, you know, from this church building at the house of a guy named Jesus. Probably 20 of them within a stone throw of here. There's probably 20 Jesuses in that neighborhood across the street. Because Hispanic people love to name their kids Jesus. They might even give them a middle name of Maria while they're at it. Even if it's a dude. They'll give a dude Maria as a middle name. And so you got all these Jesuses or you know, out there. Are they going to... What if I just believed in my Spanish neighbor named Jesus? And I said, I'm putting all my faith and trust in this guy. So I believe in Jesus. So I'm going to heaven. Is that going to get me to heaven? No, because it's... But okay, then how can we say which Jesus is the right Jesus or which Jesus is not? Simple. The Jesus of the Bible. Right? Jesus of the Bible. How do I identify the right Jesus? Well, because Jesus is the Word. So here's the thing. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Bible. If you believe in the Bible, you believe in Jesus. Let me ask you a question. Is there anyone on this planet who truly believes the Bible but doesn't really believe in Jesus? No. Is there anybody who truly believes in Jesus and doesn't believe the Bible? Wouldn't you agree that it's a package deal? If you believe in one, you believe the other. You say, where's your scriptural proof for that? Well, Jesus said, if you believed Moses, you'd believe in me. So he's saying, don't tell me you believe in Moses, but that you don't believe in me. If you believe in Moses, you believe in me. If you believe the Bible, you believe in Jesus. And nobody could say, I believe in Jesus, I just don't believe the Bible. If you were out soul winning and someone told you, I believe in Jesus, but I don't believe in the Bible, would you think that person is saved or unsaved? You would instantly say, there's no way this person is saved if they reject the Bible. But if Jesus isn't the Word, that wouldn't make any sense, would it? Yeah, there goes another doctrine. Because now it's like, well, no, the Bible just said all you have to do is believe in Jesus. If they believe in Jesus, they're saved. You'd say, well, hold up. Don't they have to believe the Bible to be saved? Not according to these bozos. According to me, yeah, they do have to believe the Bible. According to Scripture, yeah, they have to believe the Bible. According to Faithful Word Baptist Church and the new IFP, yeah, because the only Jesus that can save you is the Jesus of the Bible. Now, is this a navel-gazing doctrine, or does it have some pretty serious practical implications? This is practical stuff. The Bible's the boss. Bible's necessary for salvation. Bible's preserved. Holy Ghost uses the Bible. The Bible gives us the mind of Christ. Only the Jesus of the Bible is the right Jesus. So here's the conclusion. People will say, you're a Bible-olater. Who's heard this term? Bible-olater. Y'all worship the Bible. You're a Bible-olater. Go to Psalm 138, verse 2. Bible-olatry. And remember, the people who are calling us Bible-olaters literally worship Mary. You guys think the Bible is Jesus? Well, they're telling you a cracker is Jesus and that you're chewing him up and swallowing him and then eliminating him 24 hours later. And I'm not being blasphemous. They're being blasphemous. That's not Jesus. That's food. You carnal fool, not understanding the Word of God because you're spiritually blind. Let me tell you something. Bible-olatry is the stupidest word. Let me just give you a little hint. Anybody who says Bible-olatry, you're a Bible-olater, y'all are worshiping the Bible, y'all have made an idol out of the Bible, take it to the bank. This person has a low view of Scripture and is going to have a slew of false doctrine. This person is not even going to be close to being doctrinally sound, and they're probably not even saved. No saved person. Look, I've been a Christian my entire life. I got saved when I was 6 years old. I've been a Baptist the whole time. I've pretty much been three to thrive for the vast majority of that time. I have been to so many thousands and thousands and thousands of church services at Baptist churches. I have eat, breathed, and slept this stuff for the last 21 years as a pastor. And let me tell you something. No one normal has ever said Bible-olatry, ever. No one normal has ever said, you made an idol out of the Bible. Everyone normal was like, well, you can't exalt the Bible too much. Now look at the Scripture and tell me who's right here based on Scripture. Because whether you think I'm being extreme or weird or not, they thought Jesus was being extreme and weird. They literally walked away and left in John chapter 6. All that matters is what the Bible says. Look at Psalm 138, verse 2. I will what? I will what? Worship. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name. So let me ask you this. Are we worshiping and praising the name of the Lord? Are we extolling the name of the Lord? Are we exalting the name of the Lord? Are we worshiping toward God's holy temple and praising the Lord's name? According to Psalm 138, verse 2. Now, I've never heard anybody say it's idolatry to praise the name of the Lord and worship toward the holy temple and praise and extol his name. Has anybody ever called you a name-olater? A Jehovah-olater? A Lord-olater? A God-olater? No, that'd be stupid, wouldn't it? Okay, now read the next part of the verse. For thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So let me ask you something. What is more highly exalted, the name of God or the word of God? Thou hast exalted thy name above all thy word. So it's like, you're worshiping the Bible. Well, so I guess we can't worship the name of the Lord, can't exalt the name of the Lord, right? Oh, but it's okay to worship a picture of some guy with a lazy eye. You can worship Forrest Whitaker. Right? Y'all got your little Forrest Whitaker icon, Mr. Lazy Eye, that you think is Jesus. That's another Jesus. That long-haired, lazy-eyed Forrest Whitaker bozo, that's not God. That's not Jesus. You know what? If I had that picture in my house, I'd tear it down and throw it in the trash. Just like if I had a Buddha statue, I'd throw it in the trash. It's garbage. If I had the picture right here, I'd tear it up. I would tear it apart and throw it in the trash because it's blasphemy. It's idolatry. I thought Jesus is a lamb with no blemish. The Bible talks about having a blemish in the eye. And look, I'm not down on you if you have a Forrest Whitaker thing going on, okay? Because you know what? I've had problems with my eye too. When I'm older, I'll probably be in the same boat. But you know what I'm not going to do? I'm not going to tell people to worship a picture of me. Everybody understand? It's okay to have a lazy eye. But you know what? It's not okay to make the Son of God have some weird tweaked eye, long-haired hippie, and claim that it's Jesus. That's blasphemy. I mean, look, I would just as soon put up a picture of Obi-Wan Kenobi in my house and pray to it. Right? I'm talking from the prequels. Pretty much looks like Jesus. You know, as far as the Catholics are concerned, I don't know what that actor's name, Ewan McGregor, is that his name? Right? Anybody know? Nobody knows? Nobody wants to admit it. Nobody wants to be a geek like that. Hey, what I'm saying to you is that you might as well just put up a picture of a Springer Spaniel in your house, because that's what the Mormon Jesus looks like. You might as well just put up a picture of Ewan McGregor in your house. That's what the Catholic Jesus looks like. You might as well put up Forrest Whitaker, then you have a black Jesus. Stupid. You know what? You know how I know God? It's not through a picture. It's through the Bible. Here, I got a picture of Jesus right here. And you know, it's sort of like, and you know, Pastor Shelley said this too. He said, you know, if I held up a picture of my wife and said, this is my wife, imagine how stupid and pedantic it would be to say, well, that's not really your wife. That's just a picture of your wife. Wouldn't that be dumb? Well, look, if I hold this up and say, this is Jesus, I'm not being hyper literal like this is Jesus. I'm saying that if you let me introduce you to Jesus. If I wanted to introduce someone to Jesus, am I going to pull out a lazy eye Orthodox picture or am I going to pull out a Bible? If I want to introduce you to Jesus, I'm going to say, read the book of Matthew, read the book of Mark, read the book of Luke, read the book of John. Get to know Jesus. And so Jesus is the Word. Period. And you know what? I'm glad I can get up 21 years later and still preach that. Because I preached it on Christmas Day 2005. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your Word. And Lord, thank you so much for running our church day to day by telling us what to do every day in your Word. Lord God, we thank you for these important truths, Lord. We thank you for the Scripture, our daily bread, more valuable to us than our necessary food, Lord. Please just help us to always keep it in its exalted place and to not allow Catholics and other pagans to tell us what to believe. Lord, we should be listening to Spirit-filled Baptist pastors, not bozo YouTube influencers who remain anonymous and won't tell us what church they go to. Lord, help us to stick with the tried and the true doctrine and servants of yours. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.